We have a need to be able to get some information out to the community to make sure that folks are aware. We've got the banners up outside on both sides of the corner. We've got on our church website, people can go there to sign up. But one of the things that we've been able to do in the past and are looking to do again is distribute promotional posters to some of the local businesses here in Orcutt. They're very accommodating to that. They love to put up stuff that's going on in the community. And so we've got four different small areas that we've kind of grouped things into. Acorn Plaza up here at Clark and Bradley, you know, a couple sides there, and maybe down Old Town Orcutt. So if you would be able to do something like that, and it's just a matter of taking those little poster things, walking into the business, asking to speak to the manager, whoever's in charge, and just saying, hey, we're having a program at our church that's for free for the kids. Would it be okay to put a poster up in your window? And usually they're real good with that. So just a matter of getting those out there. And anyway, four different areas, little packet of posters. Talk to Tammy. She's got stuff there in the back. It's a great way if you're not able to make it and help with the actual VBS evenings. This might be a great way to kind of help and support that, is to just head out there and get those posters distributed for us. Secondly, in the lobby on the bulletin board there, we have a sign-up sheet for snacks for VBS, and I saw that there's a couple of folks who have already signed up, but we need to get people signed up to bring snacks in. Kids are hungry. I know, that's just no shocker there, but they like their snacks, so we would love it if we could get a few more folks to volunteer to help by bringing snacks, and you can find more information about that out on the bulletin board as well. Ladies, today is the day that you need to get in your registration form and your deposit for the ladies' retreat. Julia there in the middle, see her after the service if you haven't already got your information to her. She needs that today, because we need to forward those deposit funds onto the church that will be hosting the ladies' retreat. Again, that is not until October. We need to get sign-ups now to be able to secure the camp and all of the things that will be going on with that. So see Julia after the service if you have any questions. And then lastly, just wanted to address kind of how the church is doing financially. If you get our church email from week to week, you see we have a little thing in there that says, hey, here's how the giving has been going. And you're looking at it right now and you're saying, wow, that's just phenomenal. God has really blessed. And indeed, He has. We are way ahead of what we had budgeted for this year by God's grace and by the gifting of some of our saints here in the church. One of the things that really jumped us forward was one of the former members of our church who went to be with the Lord. She named the church in her estate, and so the church received a generous check after she passed into the Lord's presence. And God knew the timing of all of this, because that check covered the trees and the termites and having to replace the furnace, all of these things that weren't a part of our budget for this year. But by God's grace, He provided for that. And so I just wanted to acknowledge God's faithfulness and your generosity, and to thank you for your continued support of the ministries of the church. We are still, I know the parking lot is still partially closed there. We just need to get the asphalt patched from the water leak. We had a water pipe that leaked under the asphalt and was coming up through the asphalt. So that was a week or so ago. We had to address that. We're working on getting the pavement replaced there. Thank you for continuing to contribute towards our parking lot fund. We're about a third of the way there to being able to repave the parking lot, and are trying to be creative in how we can approach that, because as you can see, our parking lot is quickly falling into pretty bad disrepair. But again, thank you for your faithfulness, for your generosity, for using what the Lord has blessed you with to help bless the church in His ministries. So thank you for that. Let's take a moment and pray together again, and then we will look to God's word together in James. God, you are the one who is truly faithful. Lord, we have our moments. We can be extremely faithful at one moment, and Lord, if I only speak for myself, I know there are times when I am not faithful the next. But you are always faithful. You never abandon us or forsake us. You walk with us through the ups and downs of life. You are our sustainer, our provider. And God, all that we have is because you've given it to us. And so, Lord, I thank you for the stewardship of the folks in this room, how they have stewarded your gifts to them, their monetary things, their talents and abilities, the way you've gifted each one of us. God, we seek to use all of that for your glory. And I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for this time that we have to look to your word. And again, Lord, I just pray that you would make clear by your spirit the things you would wish for us to truly understand, take to heart, and apply to our lives. Give us the strength and courage to do that, and may it all be to your glory, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I think that for most of us, it probably is about when we hit junior high, high school age range that we start to become more self-aware. I don't know what your junior high experience was like. I remember it being a time of great social anxiety, and I think it's when you really start noticing what other people are doing, how they're dressing, and you start to become aware of brands, and maybe it's pushing back into late elementary school now, but you start to become aware of brand names and fashion choices, and there are things that you are expected to wear if you are in the in crowd, and there are other things that you shouldn't be caught wearing at all unless you really like being made fun of. I was probably more my end of the spectrum. Back when I was in high school, this was mid-80s, there was a very popular brand of sunglasses. Matter of fact, they were one of the sponsors for the 1984 Olympics. They were the ones to have when you were in high school. They were called Varnays. It was a French import brand, Varnay sunglasses. They, I think back in the 80s, Magnum P.I. wore them. You know, a lot of the 80s TV shows and movies, everybody was sporting Varnays. And they were the popular glasses to have, but they were pricey, way out of my price range. And as they rose in popularity, I noticed another brand entered the market that looked almost identical to Varnays, except they were called Faunays. You could buy them at 7-Eleven for just a couple of bucks. You know, the logo was similar enough, but not so similar as to invite legal problems. They were cheaply made, but from a distance, you know, you might look like you were in, that you had the glasses to have. Yeah, I found over the years, I think there's a pretty good market for knockoff products, no matter what it is. You can get fake sunglasses, you can get fake diamonds, you can get fake designer clothing, you can get fake import sports cars. I mean, you name it, you can find a cheap imitation of it somewhere. And though they oftentimes may look enough like the real thing to fool a lot of people, they're still most often a cheap imitation. And value-wise, they're definitely not worth much. It's certainly not worth what the real thing is worth. And what I find sad is that you can find fake Christianity all over the place too. It's similar. Maybe even uses the Bible or at least some variation of it, but it proves to be a cheap imitation when you actually look closer. And that's the kind of thing that James is concerned about. That's what James is writing against here. He's not interested in fake Christianity, something that just looks good on the outside, but when you lift the hood and look under there, you say, oh, that's not really the thing at all, is it? He wants the real thing. He wants the genuine article. This morning we're going to finish up James chapter 1, and if you want to go ahead and open your Bible there now, that would be fine. We're going to grab just the last couple of verses of James chapter 1. You will find James very near the end of your Bible, probably about the last 15 or 20% of your Bible back there. So you back up from Revelation a few books, you get past, Jude and the Johns and the Peters, and you get into James. James comes right after Hebrews in the New Testament of your Bible there. So James chapter 1. And in the passage that we're looking at this morning, James gives us a view of the real thing. And he also gives us a glimpse of a fake. Three examples he gives us. And in the three examples that James gives us, what he does is he shows us what real faith doesn't do and what it does do. The very first thing that we'll come across is that real faith doesn't give us the freedom to just talk however we want. Real faith, and here's his point, real faith reigns in the tongue. That'll be the first point that we find. Real faith reigns in the tongue. Secondly, real faith reaches out to those in need. Real faith reaches out to those in need. God has called us to love one another, and he's called us to care for one another. And real faith ought to show us how to do that. And then finally, what we'll see is that real faith results in righteous living. Real faith results in righteous living. Our faith should be evident to others just in how we live our lives. The choices we make, it should be seen in our character, the words that come out of our mouth. People should be able to tell that you are a Christian. So James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up just the last two verses of the chapter, verses 26 and 27. And it's in verse 26 that James explains to us that real faith reigns in the tongue. Now I want you to remember, we're in the final, this entire final section of chapter 1 deals with three different topics, three commands that God has given us through James, which point us toward living out a real faith. And James summarized it back in verse 19. So I want you to look back there with me first so that we can see those three commands again. James 1:19, he writes, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And we dealt with two of those three commands over the past couple of weeks here. We already looked at being slow to anger. We looked at being quick to hear. And this morning, with the last two verses of James chapter 1, we finish up with the command to be slow to speak. As we noted a couple of weeks ago, slowness in speaking means speaking with humility. It means speaking patiently. It means not letting those hasty words just fly out of our mouths. It means not being one of those just nonstop talkers that a person can't get a word in edgewise. Slowness indicates hesitation, a delay before speaking, presumably so that we might really think about what it is we're about to say. And that command to be slow to speak is expanded on here in verse 26, where James calls us to rein in our tongues. Look at verse 26. He says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." What James is inviting us to do here, friends, is to take a close look, to take a peek under the hood, to check the label. Is it real or is it not? A person can deceive themselves. Each of us can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're religious. But some will come to find at the end that their religion was worthless. And we don't want that to happen. James doesn't want that to happen, certainly. That's why he writes and invites us that we make sure. It can happen when people focus exclusively on their outward performance. We can kind of look at things and say, well, yeah, I'm clearly a Christian. I'm clearly a religious person. Look, I go to church. I read the Bible. I tithe. I put something in there. I support a missionary. I grab some of those gospel tracts and I pass them out. I pray. I fast. I do all of these things. And those things are great. I think those are fine things for a Christian to do. I think we see plenty of examples in Scripture that encourage us to do those things. However, a person can do any of those things, even all of those things, and still not be a Christian, not truly believe in Christ for their forgiveness and salvation. James presents a powerful challenge to a world that largely believes religion is whatever the individual wants to make it to be. Your faith is yours. Make it whatever you want it to be. As long as it's true for you, that's good enough. But what he tells us here is a self-designed faith, it's worthless. It really isn't going to help. Believing in a God that we refuse to submit to or that we refuse to obey, it's really just another expression of sinful rebellion to say, well, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, are you trying to do what he says? sometimes. In the end, honestly, it doesn't matter whether we consider ourselves to be religious or not. What matters is, what does God consider us to be? The outward displays of Christian faith and activities, all of those things, none of those things are sufficient to make us Christian. We could do every one of them and still not truly believe in Jesus Christ. Friends, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. Well, but that's where cars go. Yeah, church is where Christians go. But being here doesn't make you a Christian. And to think that any of those activities are sufficient to make us Christian, that would be to deceive ourselves. It's imitation Christianity. It's not real, it's a knockoff. There's more to it than just doing all of these various things. When you're looking at items in life, what are some of the things that we would look for to determine whether or not it's a knockoff, a cheap imitation? You might check the label or the branding. You know, those cheap Phonase in the 80s, that was PH, not VU. So, all right, they're not Varnase, they're Phonase. You might look under the hood. Wow, that's a really good-looking car. And what you discover is, you know, that is not a Ferrari. That is a Chevy. One of those kit cars that somebody built on a Chevy chassis. If your shiny gold bracelet can be picked up with a magnet, I got news for you. One of the ways that we will be able to tell whether or not our faith is real, one of the ways others can sometimes tell whether or not our faith is real, and this is just one of the ways, it's partially by what we choose to talk about, how we speak. What James says here is that if we aren't keeping a tight rein on the tongue, if we aren't being conscious of our speech, what we say, how we say it to other people, then we might have reason to question what we truly believe. Later in chapter 3 of James, he'll use the idea of putting a bit into the horse's mouth and how we can direct a big animal any which direction just by that little bit in their mouth, and he uses that to kind of help us understand the tongue and how we need to be careful about how we use it and how we allow that to turn the course of things in our lives. Here in verse 26, James doesn't specify how this person's speech has offended another person, just that he didn't bridle his words. And I know there's so many ways that we can offend other people with the things that we say, aren't there? Not to say that there aren't some people who are just easily offended, sure. But there's a lot of things that can come out of our mouths that are unnecessarily offensive, whether we intended it or not even. We can hurt others with cutting criticism. We can damage people with dishonesty in the things we say. Angry words can leave a lasting mark on people. Unclean language can make another person just feel dirty and icky. You know, to my shame, I can recall a time when I was a paramedic that I probably let the non-Christian folks I was working with have more of an influence on my life than I was having on theirs. I distinctly remember one shift where had dropped a patient off at the hospital, was sitting down completing my documentation, other paramedics sitting around him, and there was just lots of banter and of course, joking, let's say. And so I tossed my hat in the ring and let fly with a few things that fit very well with the discussion going on. You know, it was probably a little bit calloused and insensitive. People laughed. Some thought it was funny. And one other guy at the table, who was not a Christian, by the way, said, "Wow, Greg, is that what they're teaching you at that Bible college that you attend?" And I think he meant it as just kind of a joke, a dig. You know, that's how you say I love you in emergency services, as you twist the knife. But that hit me like a ton of bricks. Because no, that absolutely was not what I was learning in Bible college. But now, everybody at the table would have that impression. Well, obviously, Bible college doesn't make people any different than the rest of us, because listen to how Greg's talking. And so, here's this guy who's not a Christian, looking at someone who claims to be and saying, yeah, you're no different. All because I hadn't kept a rein on my tongue. How about gossip? We can fall into that bad habit, can't we? Almost everyone struggles with gossip, bad-mouthing others, talking about people behind their backs, inaccurate information. Most often, it's not with any constructive purpose, gossip. You know, sometimes it's even disguised as a prayer request. But what happens is we end up talking other people down behind their backs. Might not say it to their face, but we call their motives, we call their character into question. And it's not done out of concern for the person. Mostly comes from a desire to share juicy morsels of information with someone else. I think there's times where we think we have a right to say certain things or to know certain things, but the truth is, gossip always hurts. Not just the person who's being talked about behind their back. It can even hurt the gossiper, the one sharing the information, because either it comes back to bite them in the butt, or they become known as that person who just has loose lips. Man, don't tell that person anything if you don't want 100 other people to know, because they'll tell everybody. I read some time back about a couple of women who had gone to a restaurant on their lunch break, and they made a stop in the ladies' room before heading back to the office, and one of the women was talking about a difficult female coworker. And for a couple of minutes, she ranted on about this woman's shortcomings and how annoying she could be. Then as she was getting ready to continue, a stall door opened and the very woman who had been the subject of her complaints emerged. Red in the face, clearly upset. As she left without saying a word, never returned to the office that day. And through the grapevine the next day, the gossiper heard that the woman had resigned. Others in the office were happy to be rid of her, but the woman who had said those awful things, she felt horrible. She tried calling numerous times. She even wrote a letter of apology. Never heard back from the woman. And to make matters worse, the gossiper was a Christian. The other woman was not. How did that represent Christ? You know, that's a hard way of learning that we need to keep a rein on our tongue, that we need to bridle our mouths and the things that we say. And I think there's a few simple yet effective rules that can help us as we combat the temptation to want to gossip about others or to talk about various things in our lives. One thing could be to ask ourselves, could sharing this information have the effect of harming someone? If it could, then maybe we need to slow down and consider whether it needs to be shared. Secondly, is it possible that my motivation for sharing this information is less than pure? Why do I feel like I need to tell someone else this information? A suggestion that came up in our growth groups a couple of weeks back before they ended for the summer was to use the word THINK as an acronym. Each letter, 5 different letters, THINK. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Just taking the time to do that, to think before we speak, I think that would help us rein in our tongues a little bit. You know another area that I think people could use a better bridle for their tongues? Technology. Social media especially. So many unnecessary and unkind text messages and emails, people tweeting every unfiltered thought that passes through their head, the useless garbage that gets posted on Facebook and TikTok and Instagram and so on. You know, so much of what finds its way into those forums is just vain nonsense. It seems like people in our day have become convinced that a person's every thought is worthy of being voiced or at least posted to the internet for the world to see. Everything that passes through our heads needs to be out there. Things that people would have never said in person became fair game when they're hiding behind a keyboard. And regrettably, I've seen that trend spill over into face-to-face conversations. Well, I never would have said it to a person's face, but man, I'd type it anonymously on the internet. Well, now, you know what? That's who I am. That's who I'm going to be consistent. If that's what I'd say online, I'm going to say it to their face. Maybe you've heard the saying that I believe is so relevant and so true. It's better to keep silent and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. What does what we say about us? Would people know you're a Christian by the way you talk? Could they tell you're a Christian by what you refuse to talk about? Do you talk the same way at work that you do at church? Would you talk the same way at church that you do at work? The caution that James gives us here is that if we find that we don't rein in our tongue, our faith might very well be in vain. Our religion might be worthless. If we deceive ourselves into thinking that our beliefs can just be kept inside or just expressed in ritual, well, yeah, I praise God when I come to church on Sunday for that 1 hour once a week. I make sure that I let my Christianity out, but then, man, I bottle it up as soon as I head into the rest of the week with no real obedience to the Lord. I just make sure I'm here on Sunday. You know, even outward religious practices, even all of those good things that we talked about and said, yeah, those are good things. Christians should do those things. If they are done without true obedience to the Lord, they're just outward things then. They're worthless in and of themselves. True faith, true Christian faith comes down to a relationship with God by believing in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Repentance is saying, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to try and do it your way. I want to do what you show me I should be doing. I want to follow Jesus' example. What James tells us here is that real faith reigns in the tongue. James showed us that by a negative example, and now he turns to positive examples of real faith. The first example he gives us points out that real faith reaches out to those in need. Real faith reaches out to those in need. Acceptable religion, the kind of faith that God accepts, the kind of faith that God expects of his children, it's a kind that exerts a positive influence on the lives of others. It is practical. Take a look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Now, James isn't looking to give us an exhaustive description of Christianity here. Instead, he shows us some of the conduct that is an important part of the Christian life that we should see as necessary in the Christian life, not necessary in order to be saved, but necessary because we are saved by faith, that this should be what is characteristic of people who believe in Jesus. Part of that is to care for orphans and widows in their distress. God claims to be the protector of such people. I want to read for you just real briefly out of Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 to 18, because God had something to say way back at the beginning of the Bible about caring for those in need. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe." And here it is, verse 18, "He executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing." Back in James here, what he's pointing us toward is the notion that we as Christ followers, we as Christians, we should strive to follow along, to be like God in this respect, to care about the folks in our world around us that are in need. We're to care for the oppressed, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, those who are enduring difficult times for whatever reason, that we need to care enough to seek to help to whatever level God has allowed us to provide help. Real faith reaches out to those in need. And here again, I think we need to understand the implication that if we don't seek to do that, that our religious practice, our religion is on the way to being worthless if it's not coming from that heartfelt need to care for others the way God does, because we have a relationship with God. And God is our example of saying, this is what I do. I want you to do the same. If that's not where it's coming from, then what is it that we're holding on to? The prophet Samuel once said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice." Amos and Jeremiah went even further, arguing that the actual worth of worship was contingent on moral behavior. To live a life of injustice, to live a life that lacks compassion, was basically to make worship worthless. Christians are to reflect the character of God. We're supposed to protect and care for the poor and the oppressed, but we need to do so more than just outwardly. It needs to come from what God's doing inside each one of us. God wants this to spring from that spiritual reality within us, a love for God that just spills out of our lives into the lives of others and becomes a love for them as well. And that's something that we're trying to be intentional about as a church. That idea of loving and growing and serving, it's more than just banners on the wall. We want to be loving other people. We certainly want to be serving God, but we serve God as we serve others in many cases. That's why our church has been getting more and more involved with volunteering with Serve Santa Maria. They do outreaches twice a year. We want to be helping people who are in need. That's why we financially support a local pregnancy clinic, because there are women who are in need and have nowhere else to turn for help. We want to support that. That's why we have a deacon fund. The deacons in our church manage a fund that you have generously given to so that we can help people, not just in the church. Yeah, we help folks in the church who are struggling financially or have a need. Absolutely, the deacons are very quick to try and help. But even people who come to our church that maybe have no relationship with us at all, but they're living out of their car and they haven't had a good meal, hey, if we can send them on the way with a grocery card or a gas card or something to be able to help, even if we don't have a chance to minister to them beyond that, we want to have that kind of compassion. We want to use what God has given us to minister to the needs of others around us. Real faith reaches out to those in need. The final example that James gives us in verse 27 shows that real faith results in righteous living. Social justice is necessary, yes. We should be seeking to help. But it's not sufficient for true religion. Another crucial component is to strive for pure Christian character, to strive for holiness in our lives. Real faith results in righteous living. Real faith ought to show up in living rightly according to God's instruction. Look at verse 27 again. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We're to strive to keep ourselves unstained by the world. Now, to me, this is another good biblical example of the concept of being in the world, but not of the world. That was original to James' half-brother, Jesus. When he prayed for his disciples, he prayed to God the Father and said, "I don't ask that you take them out of the world. No, they're there. I want you to watch over them. I want you to equip them. I want you to help them do what you've called them to do." James doesn't teach that we should avoid the world or seek to escape it. He stresses that living in the world is what we ought to be doing, but we should do so with intelligence. We should do so with forethought in order to keep our reputation and our faith pure, that we should be intentionally living right here in the here and now with every intention of reflecting Christ to the world around us. For James, true faith enters the culture but still manages to strive to remain free from the various evil that can be found in our culture. That relates back to verse 21. Keeping ourselves unstained from the world involves, in verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receiving the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So what kind of things can stain our lives? Anything that the Bible would show to be sinful. The abuse of people, the abuse of drugs or alcohol, laziness, pornography, sex outside of marriage, lying, cheating. The list of things that can stain us is nearly endless. However, righteous living doesn't just mean avoiding what's wrong. It also means striving to do what's right. Just going through the outward motions, that's not enough to be a Christian. Church services are no substitute for our service to God. We need to seek to honor the Lord with our lives. Inward rationalizations are no substitute for outward righteousness. We need to strive to do what's right, to obey God in everything. And yeah, we're going to fail from time to time. Maybe more often than we'd like. We'll fall short of God's standard again. But obedience should always be our goal. When we come to understand what God wants from us, we need to work to do it then. And just to be sure we're clear, none of that saves us. Not even rightly striving to honor God with obedience, that doesn't save us. We don't seek to live rightly so that God will forgive us. No. We do it because God has forgiven us. And through faith in Jesus Christ alone, we can receive God's forgiveness, His promise of eternal life, and His very present help that we might learn to obey Him more consistently. We seek to live rightly because of our faith. Real faith results in righteous living. As we wrap up, let me point us toward verse 22 once again. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Because it's not enough to hear. It's not enough to even understand these commands. We need to do something with them. If we come to church and we hear a message that helps us understand what God wants of us, but then we don't act on it, James says, well, that's just deluding yourself then. If we go through all the motions and we look every bit like a Christian on the outside, but we're not really changed on the inside, if we don't obey God from the heart, well, we've deceived ourselves. And one way people can tell is by our talk. Another is by how we care for others. A third is by how we just generally live our lives. We give evidence, we give testimony to what we really believe by what we do and what we say. Real faith is concerned with these three examples and a whole lot more. So to summarize what James is saying here, it's this. Real faith loves others and lives rightly before God. Simple to say, takes a little bit of effort to pursue. Real faith loves others and lives rightly before God. And what we saw this morning is that real faith reigns in the tongue. Real faith reaches out to those in need, and real faith results in righteous living. Real faith comes from within. It's not just what we do on the outside. Real faith loves others and lives rightly before God. Doing good, even in the name of Jesus, sad to say, it's really not going to bring very many people to faith in Christ if they're not seeing some inward transformation in our lives. Just doing all the external stuff without something real going on inside of us, that's not going to invite people to a relationship with Christ. On the other side of things, the most pious, moral believers who refuse to help the needy of the world, I think they'll find their attempts to convince others of Jesus' love, I think they'll find their attempts to do that falling on deaf ears. Well, if Jesus really loves me and you claim to love me, how come you're not trying to help me? We need to love others. We need to live holy lives. And when that springs from what's going on inside of us, that's real faith. Real faith loves others and lives rightly before God. Let's pray. God, we understand from the whole of your scripture here that it is true that no one part is competing with another part, that no one part makes another part untrue. It is true from beginning to end. And so we take all of these things, not just in the context of the few verses we look at, but in the context of the whole of scripture. We recognize that we are saved not by works, but by faith. We also recognize here, God, that our faith is expected to work, to actually show itself in love towards others and in righteous living before you. Help us, God. We all need help to live lives that are more consistently obedient to you. We need help reigning in our tongues, whether it's our literal words spoken or the things that we put out from our keyboards. Help us, God. Help us not to speak rashly in anger, but to be slow to speak. God, I thank you for your great love for us, again, for your grace and mercy to forgive us when we fall short. But God, grow in us a desire to be all the more sold out to living for you in everything that we say, think, and do. And I pray that that would bring you the glory that you alone deserve. In Christ's name, amen. Let's stand together and